Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thanks for joining us on the Go and Teach radio program. My name is Ryan Goodwin. I'm one of the preachers that works with the Monte Vista Church of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona. Let's have our Bibles open to the book of 1 Timothy in the New Testament. We're going to be spending all of our time in 1 and 2 Timothy today, looking at different verses out of those two short epistles out of the New Testament. The young man, Timothy, to whom the letter was given some advice in 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, which says, "But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." In this single passage out of the Bible, the mission of every Christian, man and woman, young and old, is clearly outlined in the simplest, purest, and most honorable terms. Without any pretension or confusion, we're told to flee from evil, to pursue righteousness, and persevere until the end of our journey. What I would like to do in our program today is start with this verse, 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, and examine how it is that the person of God can accomplish his or her task of obeying the Lord. We will seek to define and apply the lessons learned by Timothy so that we can all become the men and women of God that we're expected to be. And by focusing entirely on verses and phrases found in the two letters written to Timothy, we're able to get a very special view of this particular man of God. So let's begin first of all with the idea presented that the man of God must flee from certain things. What are some of the things that we must flee from? The first of which is to flee from temptations. Timothy is told twice by Paul to flee from his temptations. First of all, in 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, like we've already read, and then in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. "Now flee from youthful lusts," he says, "and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." There are certain situations, as much as we don't want to admit it, where we are powerless against sin. What I mean is that there are certain places, people, TV shows, certain substances, and it's different for everybody, but there are certain situations that have always tripped you up and that always will trip you up as long as you keep going into them. We know that sin is crouching at the door and that it is our choice of whether or not we're going to move forward with it or turn around and walk away. But instead of turning around and fleeing from that situation that always turns out to be sinful, we think that we can face it head on. We think that we're strong enough that, yes, I can go back into that room, to that place, to those people, to that substance, to that show, and I can beat it this time. It's gotten me every other time, but this time I'm sure to beat it. I mean, we all hate to lose a fight, and I get that. That's normal. But we cannot win if we try to fight it when we're ill-prepared, or when we walk into a situation which we're greatly outnumbered by the forces and powers of darkness. This is why the Apostle Paul makes it so clear to Timothy that he must run away from those sinful situations, to flee youthful lust, to run the opposite direction and not even give sin an opportunity. Consider your sin. Really, consider any sin. We're all susceptible to different forms of sin, each of us in one way or another. None of us is completely free from the love or lust of something out there. And whatever sin is particular to your life, how can you say you'll beat it if you walk yourself right into its arms? Paul said it best when he described the hold of sin on people's souls in 2 Timothy 2, verse 26, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, held captive by him to do his will. It's a snare. It's a trap. What then is the answer to all these things? Because if sin is like a snare and we're powerless against it in its strongest form, on its own breeding ground, well then how do we beat it? Well, the only way to beat it is to listen to Paul's exhortation to Timothy and flee from it. We run away from it in whatever form it happens to be taking. Like Timothy, if we flee from sin, we will never even give it a chance to take hold of us, and we'll be less likely to become ensnared in its icy, deadly grip. But what else are we told to flee from in the letters to Timothy? Go to 1 Timothy 6, verses 20 and 21. 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 21. Paul writes, "O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith." So another thing that we must flee from is vain and worldly chatter and the opposing arguments of false knowledge. So in the exact same way as Timothy, we've been entrusted with the Word of God, the knowledge of the truth. And like Timothy, we also have an obligation to guard what has been freely revealed to us. The very fact that Paul gives such strong warnings should make us want to constantly examine our own lives and the way that we handle the Bible. We're surrounded by a world of apostates, for lack of a more kind or polite word. Millions of individuals read the Bible every day, and yet they never understand what it says. Thus, they spread lies and interpretations of the Bible that are anything but accurate, perhaps unwittingly sometimes. They're not always intentional in their lies. I would say more often than not, people are unintentional in the false ideas or false concepts of God that they propagate. When they've thoroughly convinced themselves of its truth, they spread it. And then they poison the minds of other people as well. Paul even makes the statement that their lies spread like gangrene or like cancer in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 17. So Paul gives Timothy some timely advice. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and read the previous verses and beginning in verse 14. In 2 Timothy 2 verse 14, listen to the advice. "Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. And avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness." And that, of course, in verse 17 is where he mentions the teaching that spreads like gangrene or spreads like cancer. We too must avoid getting ensnared in endless discussions with people who don't want to see the truth, but just want to hold stubbornly onto some doctrinal hobby horse or divergent view. Some men and women will believe what they want to believe, and they'll never really look at the Bible for what it is or what it says. So we must not allow ourselves to spend all of our time wrangling over words with people like this. There comes a point when we just have to leave them and move on. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 23, "But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels." Truly, there are better things to do than to sit around and produce quarrels with other people who just want to quarrel. So a great piece of advice then, don't just flee from sin or sinful situations, but also flee from the vain and the worldly chatter that so easily ensnares believers in God. We all believe in the same God. I think we all believe in the same Christ, at least I hope that we do. We all claim to want to be part of the same faith and to be baptized in the same baptism, but there are so many false ideas about God, false ideas about Christ and his nature and what he taught, false ideas about the faith and what's involved in that faith, and in particular, so many false ideas about baptism. How to do the baptism? What is involved in the baptism? What is the purpose of baptism? Is baptism necessary, or is it just optional or merely suggested? We all claim to believe in these core values of Christianity, but are we preaching and practicing the truth about those things? Next, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and go to verses 9 and 10. 1 Timothy 6, and we'll notice verses 9 and 10. Because there's one more thing from which Timothy was told to flee, and that is the love of money. Those who want to get rich, Paul writes, fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. The importance of this passage cannot be emphasized enough, especially to young people as they head out into the world to go to college and find careers and get their first credit card. If we can impress on our young people early on that the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, then I think it's going to be a whole lot easier for them to find contentment in whatever jobs they end up seeking, whatever their income is, wherever they end up living, their neighborhood or the size of their house. And this can also be very, very true of preachers, which was the case for Timothy. You had Paul, a preacher, telling Timothy, a young preacher, that he was supposed to be content with food and shelter. With these things we shall be content, he said in verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. And if it's so important for a man who serves God in the role of a preacher or minister to focus on that truth, if it's so important for him to make sure that he does not love money and is not motivated by money, then how much more then should all the rest of us avoid that temptation as well? Flee from the love of money. Love of money is a root of all sorts of evil things, evil desires and evil temptations. Now, it's not the money itself. It's not the money itself. And it is not that money is the root of all evil. But when you love money, and you put money ahead of other things, and you pursue money the way that you ought to be pursuing righteousness and godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness, then you have completely lost sight of your heavenly treasure. Now, when we go back to the first verse that we looked at, in 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, flee from these things, you man of God. That's not the only thing that Paul tells Timothy to do. It's not just that we're supposed to flee from sin, but he also adds, pursue righteousness. In the same way that there are a number of things that Paul teaches Timothy to avoid, there are also important actions and attitudes that Timothy, as a person of God, must pursue. What is most significant is the fact that Timothy is never told to simply avoid evil in the world. And a lot of people can do that. Let's just make that very, very clear. That any atheist, any unbeliever, any skeptic, anybody from any false religion out there can avoid evil. They can not murder and not steal and not commit adultery. In fact, it's been pointed out that the Golden Rule or some version of the Golden Rule has existed long before Christ ever said, "Do unto others as you would have them do to you." But I would counter by saying that in reality, it wasn't the golden rule that other people were saying. In Buddhism, for example, it is said, hurt not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful. In Confucianism, do not do to others what you do not want them to do to you. Now, that's different from the golden rule. That's different from what Jesus said. Anybody can not do something bad to somebody else. Anybody can follow the rule of don't do bad things to other people. But what does Christianity ask us to do? Christianity doesn't just tell us don't do bad things to other people. It says do good to others. It's positive, almost aggressive in its nature. Do good. We sometimes fall into the error of thinking that abstinence from unrighteousness is really all that we need to do to call ourselves righteous. Surely, we've all met individuals like this. They say, well, I don't do bad things. I don't kill, and I don't steal, and I don't get drunk. So I must be going to heaven, right? As if simply not doing really terrible things is enough to justify us before God. And really, there are a lot of sins that I do not commit, but this doesn't save me. Flee from these things, you man of God, Paul tells Timothy, and pursue righteousness. So what are some of the things that the man of God or the person of God must pursue that's involved in the righteousness and godliness, the faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness of 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11? Well, one thing I would say is to study the scriptures. What person can call himself a man of God if he's not truly concerned about the very words of God? Who, after believing in Christ and being baptized, would not be intensely interested in reading, studying, knowing, and applying every precious word given to him by the Almighty? Indeed, Paul makes it clear in his correspondence with Timothy that studying and applying the scriptures to life is essential in developing and maturing into the kind of person, man or woman, who can truly claim to be godly. Consider 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, which says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." It's amazing to me to see that from childhood, Timothy had the kind of heart that was eager to seek out the scriptures and know them thoroughly. Even as a young man, Paul could see that Timothy had a heart that was so engrossed in the scriptures, so engrossed in his studies, that he was convinced about the scriptures. This shows all of us that a child is never too young to start learning about God. Our little boys and girls should be reading the Bible, going to Bible classes, learning to sit quietly through worship and other assemblies, and understanding the need for prayer and its positive effects on our lives. Into his adult life, Timothy continued the habits that he learned as a boy. In fact, few would not assert that the good study methods we learn as children will be reflected in us for all the rest of our lives. Paul gave Timothy some more excellent advice about studying in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 15 and 16. He says, "Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." Notice some of the words used to describe appropriate study habits in this passage. Look at this too. Take pains with these things, to be absorbed in them, to show evident progress, to pay close attention to yourself, and to persevere in it, and that salvation is ensured by these practices. Do any of these words describe your devotion to Bible study? I fear that many of us come up very, very short when we read a passage like this and compare it to the way that we read the Bible and study the scriptures. Most of us could probably say that we take pains with a favorite sports team, or that we're absorbed in a favorite TV show, or that we show evident progress in our jobs. We want people to pay close attention to the things that we say when it comes to our political opinions. But are we the same way with the Bible? Do we give the same devotion, the same energy to studying the scriptures? One of the problems is that too often we think that reading and studying are the same thing. We read a little bit of the Bible. We have a verse of the day calendar. Or we read a couple of psalms here and there every now and then. We might read the Bible, but we're never studying it. We're never processing it. We're never meditating on words. What Timothy is told to do in this text is not to simply read the scriptures, but to study them, engrossing, encapsulating, thorough, exhaustive, and evident to all. There's another thing that Paul tells Timothy to pursue, and that's perseverance. to persevere in these things. For generations, suffering has been the symbol of Christianity. And Paul the Apostle was never immune to it. In fact, the two epistles to Timothy are filled with references to suffering, death, renewal, imprisonment. So the final point of our radio program is this, that the man or woman of God must always persevere to the end, through all trials and tribulations, through poverty and wealth, and to the close of his or her days, when that saint will be taken up into glorious light and salvation for all eternity. Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Therefore, he says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God. As the apostle neared the end of his life, Paul knew what was coming to him. Although he would lose everything for the sake of the gospel and his Lord, he knew it meant nothing in comparison to glory. He continued by writing in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Some people might look at Paul's attitude in 1 and 2 Timothy as one of resignation. I don't think that word is quite accurate, though. Rather than resigning himself to a fate, I see Paul as being resolute. Not resignation, but resolution. There's sturdiness there, immense character. He's looking forward to what lies ahead, not scared of the future, not afraid of what's going to happen, but eager for it. As Paul closed his letter to the young man of God, he made it clear that he had no regrets in his diligent service to God and his ministration of the word. He solemnly, but joyfully, wrote those eternal words to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, if you're not a person of God, if you're not somebody who is wholly devoted to God, if you cannot say that you have the qualities of the man of God that we read about in 1 and 2 Timothy, then it's time for you to live that life and appropriate those qualities this very day. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. For if we have died with him, that is Jesus Christ, we shall also live with him. And how do we die with Christ, by the way? Now, I said I wasn't going to quote from anywhere else but 1 and 2 Timothy, but it's hard to resist the temptation to go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 makes it very clear that you die through baptism, that you're buried with Christ in the waters of baptism, joined with him in his death, so that as he died and was raised in newness of life, so we shall die to our sins and be raised up with him in newness of life as well. So we say in 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 13, if we have died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. The lesson I take away from that is that maybe sometimes it takes you a long time to get to the faith of Christ, but God will be patient with you. He'll be patient with you on your journey. To be sure, don't push his patience, but he will be patient with you. So if you'd like to study the gospel of Jesus Christ further, if you have questions about the Bible or the nature of God, or Jesus Christ himself, if you'd like to know more about the Monte Vista Church of Christ, then please give us an opportunity to sit down and study with you. Let us know what your needs are and how we can help you grow closer to God.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monta Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monta Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montavistacoc.com. Hallelujah.